God's Word today and find the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Those of you who come week in and week out know, obviously, with the announcement of this text, we're going to take a one-week break from our look at the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to consider just a brief passage this morning in Hebrews. Therefore, I'm going to ask you just to remain seated. I will read Hebrews chapter 11. I will read verse 11 and 12, but only focus on verse 11 in our look at God's Word together. Hebrews 11, verse 11, and also verse 12. This is the Word of God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank you again for the day, again for the time that we have together in worship. We thank you for your word written in a language that we can understand. And now as we consider it, I pray that your name would be exalted. We pray that your spirit would do its work. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds that are able to grasp and hearts that are quick to rejoice in the truth, all for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as you know, is Mother's Day. We consider our mothers. We consider the godly influence. If you, as Ricky prayed earlier, have the privilege to still have your mother with you, be thankful. Give her a good hug today if you're able. And thank God primarily because He's the one that graced us to have the mothers we have. He is the one that ordained that we would be born where we would be born, with the mothers we would have. And so that is where ultimately thanks goes. We can thank our mothers, but we should first and foremost thank the Lord. This truth is laid out in Scripture when we consider the idea of an influence. Now, we don't have the time to do it, but we could look at passages such as Philippians and Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul told the Christians in those churches, "You follow me as I follow Christ." I don't know about you, but I would be hard-pressed to tell other Christians, "You follow me and follow my example." Do you know why? Because I know my own failures. I know my own struggles. I know my faith is not as strong. But God had graced the apostle, even though he was a sinner and he was saved by grace. God had so worked in his life that he had the confidence to tell these believers, "You follow me as I follow Christ." He even told the Philippians to follow Jesus' example in humility. We won't take the time, but go back and read sometimes out of Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. That's where he tells them that. Even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 told his readers that you and I and they should walk in the steps of Christ and follow his example in suffering. Who, when he was reviled, opened not his mouth. When he was insulted, he didn't respond in kind. And so we see this laid out through the Scripture. We could go and we could look at the fact that Abraham is called the father of our faith. He was the first recorded in Scripture to have righteousness credited to him. God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness when Abraham believed God. It was through Abraham the physical line of the Messiah would come. Scripture's clear about that. You go to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew begins and shows that Christ came according to the promise of David, according to the promise of Abraham. You can trace Christ's lineage through Abraham. Now, I would argue, in a very real sense, although it's not explicit in Scripture, I think it could be argued that in a sense, Sarah could be called the mother of our faith. In a sense, she was the father of the husband to Abraham. She was the mother to Isaac. It was through the line of Isaac that Jesus would come. And so from that sense, I believe you could say that she would be the mother of our faith. But not only that, we also see from our text today that Sarah had faith. She believed God. Now let me say this at the outset before I go any further. Okay, because what we see so oftentimes in Scripture, in the church, where people appeal to these sorts of texts in Scripture, is we somehow make them about us. For an example, it never fails when you listen to popular preachers today talk about David slaying Goliath with the stone, and then they immediately on a dime say, "Now, what are the giants in your life that you have to slay?" Let me tell you something. The passage about David and Goliath is not about us slaying our giants. It is about God working mightily through David to slay the enemies of the Israelites to uphold the name of God. That story is not about us, it's about God. It is about God calling a little servant boy, making him king, and showing what someone living by faith can do in the power of God. And so we've got to be careful that we don't make stories about us. And the same thing with this text. This text is not about us. It's about God's power. It's about God's promise. It's about God's glory. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling, or professing Christians who are struggling. And I want you to hold your place where you are in Hebrews 11, and I want you to look back just a moment to the end of chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And this is the final warning passage. There are three warning passages in Hebrews. And we see the final warning passage in Hebrews 10, 35. And the writer there says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So he is writing about the necessity of clinging to the promises of God, even in the midst of difficulty and trial. And then he's going to talk about what faith is. And as a good teacher, he is going to lay out many illustrations. And that's why he begins in verse 3 of Hebrews 11 about God creating the world. Then he goes to Abel. Then he goes to Enoch. Then he goes to Noah. Then he goes to Abraham. And he lays out all of these examples. And then notice what he does in Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." So in the midst of all of these examples, he gives a brief explanation why he's doing what he's doing and what they believe by faith. And then in the very next verse, he picks back up with Abraham and keeps going, "By faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph." And he goes down this line. And then look what he does at the end of chapter 11. Verse 39. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So notice what he's doing. He has gone from chapter 10 saying, don't turn away from faith. Don't turn away from this. Then he begins laying out all of these illustrations, these witnesses. Now let me say this, because this is another text that is used wrongly. Many preachers get up and say, well, you know, all of these people, they're like witnesses in a spectators in stands, like at a ball game. And they're sitting there eating their heavenly popcorn, watching us, going, come on now, come on, you can do it. Don't give up. That's not the point. A witness wasn't used in that respect. You know what a witness does? A witness goes to court and does what? Testifies. Gives testimony. That's the point he's making. He's saying, at the end of chapter 11, all of these were commended through their faith. Although they didn't get what was promised, they clung to the promises of God, but they never really saw it in their hands on this side of heaven. Nevertheless, they walked by faith. They lived by faith. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by all of these people that testify about faith, let us not grow weary. Let us not stumble, but let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? He says, we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set out before him, despised the shame. The life of faith in our day is increasingly the life of shame. Now, I know many of you grew up when it was not shameful to be a Christian. But do you understand what's going on in our culture right now? It is becoming increasingly shameful to be someone who trusts in the promises of God. He says, even Jesus despised the shame. He endured the cross, but now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He has been elevated to the place of majesty. But first, there was the cross and the shame. And the point is simply this, is that you and I must, by faith, cling to the person and promises of God. That's what we do. That's the point that the writer is making, looking at every single one of these witnesses, the one of these testifiers in chapter 11. So this morning, let's consider for a few moments the idea of Sarah. Let's look at Sarah. Three things I want to pull out from this verse of Hebrews 11:11. Three things. First, as the writer pulls out there, we see the conception by God's power. She conceives by God's power. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. She received it. It was a gift to conceive. Now, as I read earlier, Sarah was one that was already physically barren. She couldn't have kids. But she received the power from God to conceive. In Genesis 12, we won't take the time to look at all these passages. We're running out of time already. which tends to happen to me every Sunday. But in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham out of the land of his forefathers, if you know Scripture, Abraham was how old? 75. He was no longer a spring chicken. He was 75. We know, as we've already read, Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. She was 65. So 65, she gets up, she goes with Abraham to a land that God would show them. Now, earlier I read out of those passages in Genesis, Abraham was 99 years old when God says, "This time next year, this time next year, you're going to have a child." Abraham was 99. Sarah was, let's do the math, 89. She would have her first child when she was 90. How many of you have hit 90? Not a one of us. What if you got a word from God that says, when you're 90, you're going to be ready to have a child? You'd be going, "Oh Lord, let me rethink this." But the point is this. God gave her the initial promise, and then it took 25 years for it to come to fruition. Most of us struggle when we have to wait 25 minutes in our culture nowadays. Because of microwave, because of internet, because of instant grits, instant potatoes, instant this, instant that. If we have to wait 25 days, that's an eternity. 25 months, oh my goodness, over 2 years? She waited 25 years. When her body was absolutely, completely, without any other explanation, God says, "Now you're ready." Because there can be no other explanation than my power giving you the ability to conceive. Now, quite simply, if you're going to be a mother who is going to have the kind of influence in your family that has that is evident in Sarah, and you and I, even as women and men, should strive for this. Fathers, you should do it. Men, you should do it. Because these aren't principles just related to a woman, but we see that they are mentioned, which is unique as you know Scripture. To have a woman mentioned in Scripture in this way is a testimony. Sarah had this sort of faith that she waited, and 25 years later she receives the power to conceive. And so you and I, when we look at this and we understand Scripture quite clearly, it simply means this, that if you and I are going to be those that show forth a godly influence, if we're going to be those people that testify of God's grace, the first and foremost thing is to realize we're saved by grace alone. We don't come up with the power to do this. Her body was as good as dead. The very next verse says, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, he was 100. His body was dead. Sarah's 90 years old. She's already gone the way of women," is what we read earlier, meaning that she was beyond the age of childbearing. And yet God so worked in her, He gave her the power. She received the power to conceive. The Scripture is extremely clear, is that you and I are dead in sin when we come into this world. No one has the ability in and of himself or herself to come to God in our strength. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. New birth comes from God. Jesus told Nicodemus, until a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom. He can't understand the kingdom. He can't enter the kingdom. The flesh can do nothing, Jesus said in John 6. The natural man cannot please God, 1 Corinthians 2 and Romans 8. And quite clearly, the point you and I need to take away from this, when we consider Sarah, when we see that she by faith believed God, first she had the power to conceive. It was a power from God. And you and I will never glorify God. We will never truly walk with God and understand all of the mercy and the majesty until we understand salvation is a gift, 100%. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it. We can't get God to save us, and we can't keep our salvation by our power. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. Secondly, she had belief in God's person. She had belief in God's person. Again, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Even after she was past the age, 90 years old, even after passing that age, she considered God faithful. Think about that. 25 years she waits. 25 years she hears the promises. Now let me say this. You and I know, if you know anything about Scripture, Sarah wasn't perfect. You know how I know that? Ishmael. Whose idea was Ishmael? Sarah's. Abraham was 86. So she's waited 13 years and says, you know, God's going to give us a child, but He's going to do it the unique way. He's not going to give me a child. So you go into Hagar and have a child, and I will be the mother to this boy. And so Abraham listens to Sarah, goes in, you know the story, Hagar's born. Ishmael's born. And you know the story, God says, I didn't tell you to do that. That's not my plan. You're trying to get ahead of me. My timing's perfect. Your timing has now just created conflict that is still going on to this day. Tell me choices don't have consequences. But faith perseveres. True faith perseveres. Because true faith is God-wrought. True faith is God-empowered. And Sarah had faith. And she considered him faithful. The point is simply this. She believed God's person. In other words, she believed God is who He reveals Himself to be. God is true. God is faithful. God is immutable. That means God doesn't change. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. He has all power. But also, God is wise. And God works on God's time frame. He doesn't work on our time frame. Our problem is we don't want to wait. We want what we want now. Come on, God. We've only got so long here. God will not be rushed. God will not be put in a box. God needed to create greater and deeper trust in her. She needed deeper belief. She needed to know that when she conceived, it couldn't be explained in any other way. But this is God. This is God doing this. And so it says she considered him faithful. Beloved, if you and I are ever going to have true trust and true belief in God, we must know Him. We must know Him. Not what we've always heard, not what we've always thought, not what we've always been told. We must know Him. And the way we know Him is we know how He has revealed Himself in His Word. God is who He reveals Himself to be. Hebrews 11:6, we know this verse very well, many of us. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For those who would draw near to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, she considered Him faithful. She came to understand God's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. And listen, more than anything else, she learned God is faithful. He's faithful. She had to wait 25 years, but she came to see God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He's covenant-keeping. He keeps His Word, which is our third point. We see that there was a conception by God's power. There was belief in God's person. Lastly, there was a trust in God's promise. It says it clearly in verse 11. Notice it again. By faith, Sarah herself received power. Power came to her from outside of her, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She trusted in God's promise. God gave her a promise. She knew God is faithful, and she considered God true and trustworthy. Let me say it this way, because these two are bound up together. Charles Spurgeon says you cannot trust God if you don't obey God. If you really trust Him, you'll obey Him. Same thing here. You'll never know God is trustworthy until you take Him at His Word. And if you don't take Him at His Word, you don't believe Him. I don't care what else you say. If you can't trust His promises, He can't be trusted. If God is trustworthy, we will trust His Word. If you cannot trust a person, you cannot trust their Word. I'll just be honest with you. I don't trust politicians. I don't believe what they tell me. I just don't. I've been let down too many times. And that's just not a knock on just politicians. Why else could we not sometimes trust God, people? Even when people have the greatest intention, what do people lack? The power, right? Sin still inheres in each one of us. And even when we may say, I will never do this, who knows that we may not be like Peter. Listen, a lot of people quit going to church because people in the church have hurt them. And I understand that sentiment. But let me tell you, people will hurt you. Even the best intentioned people will hurt you. Our faith is never meant to be in fallen humans. It's always meant to be in Jesus. And Jesus will never fail you. God will never fail you. And Sarah believed God and she trusted His promise. She couldn't explain it. She didn't know when it was going to take place. She didn't know the means of how God was going to do it, but she knew that she could trust Him. You and I cannot pick and choose what part we want to believe. It's either all true or it isn't. And those are things that are facing us in our day in the church. This very weekend, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but even this very weekend, things are going on in churches where people are getting up, violating the Word of God, in my opinion, because they're trying to take Scripture and play it against one another. Or they're trying to say, well, I'm going to take Jesus' actions and Jesus' words, but I don't believe Paul over here. Listen, it's a package thing. You understand that, I hope. If I can't trust Paul, I can't trust any of Scripture. Because I believe the same Spirit that inherited in Jesus and indwelt Jesus is the same Spirit that inspired Paul and Peter and John to pen the Scripture. It's either all true or let's close it up and go our own way. We've got to take God at His Word. We cannot pick and choose passages of Scripture. Well, I believe this and I don't believe this, and this part I like, this part I don't. It's not cafeteria style. It's all. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It's either all inspired or none of it is inspired. And so we've got to understand that if God lied at one point in Scripture, then how can I trust any more of it? If I can't trust Genesis 1 and 2, How can I trust Genesis 3 onward? Well, science says a lot of things that aren't accurate. How can you say that? Because they revise textbooks, don't they? They find out new information or they do new experiments and they have to revise and revise and revise and revise. Scripture is true. God is true. And if God is not true, His Word is not true. And if His Word's not true, what are we doing? Do you trust Him? That's the question. Sarah did. Sarah received the power to conceive. Sarah believed God was faithful. And Sarah believed the Word of God. She trusted in God's promise. And that's how you and I live a life that God uses to draw others to Himself, if He so chooses to do so. We understand that we're not a Christian because of anything within us. It's a gift that comes to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you and I don't trust who God is, we don't trust God's Word. They're bound up together. And so if you want to be a parent, whether it's a mother or a father or a sister or a brother, or a co-worker, or someone that is used by God, then you understand that this life is a gift of His grace. We don't deserve it. Not a one of us does. It doesn't mean we're perfect. None of us in this room is perfect. If we were, we wouldn't need salvation, would we? And yet the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's how many that do righteous? None. How many are good? None. No, not one. Which brings us back to the point that we need salvation by God, from God, all for the glory of God. And that comes by faith, beloved. Faith is simply, to use the analogy that I've heard and I've used many times, salvation is simply you resting your entire weight upon Jesus, His life and His death. His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the good news. The Bible says that all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that in John 6. If you don't know Christ, we have a time of response. I would invite you to take Christ as your Savior. If you know Christ, maybe you've not lived in light of not only Sarah's example, but all of these witnesses. Maybe today you need to go back to God and confess sin and seek restoration to walk in faith. And that doesn't mean you've not been in church. It just means you may have been living by your own will and your own plans and your own wisdom and your own strength. We're all tempted to do this daily. That's why every day is a day that you and I are said we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ every day. And so easily we can look out of our eyes at others and say, well, I'm more spiritual than that person. That person's not doing this. They should be more like me. We need to be careful. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend together in worship and to look at Your Word. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never been born again and enjoyed redemption and all that comes to us by Your gracious hand through Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. We do thank You that You redeem sinners, and You kept sinners for Your great name's sake, and You have recorded their lives for us as examples. As we look at Abraham and Sarah and David and Moses and Paul and Peter and all of the great men and women recorded in Scripture, we see that they all trusted You. They didn't earn their salvation. Many were massive failures. So help us to not do the foolish thing and measure ourselves by ourselves or measure ourselves against those people in Scripture, but to look to You. And when we measure ourselves against the perfect standard of Christ's righteousness, we see how far short we fall. And our only hope for eternal life is to run to You in faith, confessing our sins, turning from our sins, and fleeing to Christ for salvation. Have Your will and Your way during this time of response, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand, please?